Okay, Exodus chapter 1, I do want to follow up from this morning where we saw the Lord's resoluteness, his insistence of carrying on his ministry in the way that it was prescribed for him to do, because what he did was, in spite of the popularity that he had in Capernaum, Bethsaida, in that area, and how the people were looking for him, and how he wanted, made such an impression upon them, and the disciples, thinking that surely he would go back and minister there again after he'd done so the night before, healed all those people, and it's a great place for a preacher to be, where the people actually want you to come and be there, preach, and of course he had the ability to heal, and he preached with authority. But instead, he said, we're going to go to the next town because that's what I've come to do, to preach the gospel there as well. So I want to follow up with some more resolute and dedicated behavior here in Exodus chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Let's pray. Lord, because of your Spirit, because of you revealing to us things which have happened even thousands of years ago, we can see a time of very great difficulty for your chosen nation of Israel. And that within that nation there were demands made that required dedication to you. And Lord, we face these days and need to have that as well. And I pray, Lord, for our churches, those who call upon your name, that there would be a great increase in our dedication, our commitment, our resolve, that we do your will and not be knocked away from it. For Lord, as I mentioned in the verses this morning, the great danger is that we become discouraged in our hearts and give up, because the tide is such a strong tide against your people these days. But Lord, so it was here in Exodus 1, and so it has been in this world that has fallen. So may we take heart in that and mimic this behavior that is resolute, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard for us to imagine a time like this here in Exodus 1, where there is such pressure placed upon people to do such a hideous thing. I mean, who could imagine the powers that be against the people of God like we see here? And who could imagine a time when, if you kept the very basic tenets of the law of God, that the king would be against you, that the society would press you to conform to the way they wanted you to be, that instructions would be given to you that are against the law of God and even against human decency? Well, we don't have to imagine that, do we? We live in those days. If there is no fear of God, then anything is possible in a society. And so we find here in Exodus 1 that the time of the favor toward Israel has passed. And that is mentioned in verse 8, that there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Joseph's impact in Egypt lasted for some time. His gifts from God, remember, he was the one who predicted by the word of the Lord the famine, 7 years of famine, but 7 years of plenty before, and so that they were prepared for the famine in Egypt. And that's how Israel got there. Is the Lord prepared a place for Israel to grow? He prepared a womb of a nation that Israel would grow in, so that they would be furthered in their population and become mighty. And that's exactly what happened. That was not their original desire. Their plan was they were in the land that they were given, and then they had to leave it. And then they, of course, in this book of Exodus, went away from this land back to the other. They were rescued by the Lord in time. But here we find the start of the problem. They were, verse 7, we're told, children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, 70 persons are mentioned at the start of that, which is not a lot of people. But by the time the Lord's plan was at its full, they're uncountable. They're into the millions, we believe, by the time they left. And so in verse 8, we see that a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There was no more favor given to the people of Israel. Instead of being seen as blessed by God, being part of Joseph, they were instead a cause of panic. Because in verse 9, he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." So now they're seen as a threat. The church is seen as a threat. That is, I guess, in the eyes of the world, a compliment. If the world sees the church as a threat, then obviously we would still be closer to what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to stand in opposition to the evil of the world. We're supposed to be salt to the world. We're supposed to be light to the world. We're not supposed to mix in and be just like everyone else. So I guess they don't mean it this way, but if they continue to see us as different than the world, that's a good thing. It's not something to mourn, but it does bring pressure. There are people who, because they won't bake a cake for a gay couple, have had their businesses ruined and their lives threatened. Think about that. Think about that. In this country, where a person, we have religious liberty, it was fought for, blood has been shed for that, that people would have to stop their business entirely because they won't bake a cake for a gay wedding. And then what would Jesus do? Well, our former president, Jimmy Carter, this past week said he thought Jesus would be in favor of same-sex marriage. So this is the way we're going. That people who should know better, and I understand the president's a politician, maybe just trying to cater to a certain wing of it, but I think he probably believes it. That we have such a lack of knowledge of the Word of God among those who have in the past made a claim of being Christian, that maybe he believes it. But you see, that's the pressure that's being placed upon us, to conform, to get with the program. And it's nice if, and we're supposed to pray for the leaders, as we've seen in Timothy, that they be saved, and that we are affected by that, but often as it is in this case, we have pressure that shouldn't be. And it doesn't make any sense. How offensive. If I went to a baker that told me, we don't bake a cake for a heterosexual wedding, I'd just go somewhere else. But people are very offended today by Christianity. And any little thing is being used as a way to destroy what we are and what we have. We have to be strong. And so the plan here in verse 9 is, since they are more and mightier than us, than we are, come, let us deal wisely or shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. They have a use for them within a limit. They're fine with them being there if they serve their needs. If they fit in with their plan, maybe to have a servant class of people, we'll keep them here. As long as they don't get uppity, as long as they don't start breaking out of their bounds and it gets more and more, and we better take care of this problem now before, as the conjecture there is, in the event of war, they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. They're concerned that because of their relationship with Egypt now having soured, that they will join the opposition. So the plan was put in motion, and it began the time of suffering for Israel in Egypt. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. So that would work, they said. Keep them busy, afflict them, load them down with burdens, and cause them to, little by little, go away by the hardship that they have to face. Make life hard for them. And so they did that. Verse 12 says, though, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. The Lord, I think it's important for us to keep this in mind in our day. The Lord is for his people. The Lord is not against his people. And the Lord has always placed his people in perilous times. We've always been under the gun. there have been times, and in our lifetime, we've seen a steady slide, but there have been times when it's been higher. The same constitution has been around for, you know, a couple hundred years plus, but it's only in our day that the, you know, people in our country are finding, those who are justices and those who are politicians and the general public in some cases, are finding things in there that are never been seen before. They just kind of, we've come to that. And but this shows the times. It's not the Constitution. It's the times. It's the culture. So that we accept things today as a culture, and the leaders lead in a way that is based upon cultural norms that have changed. And so the Lord is here countering the work of the Egyptians. The more they worked against them, the more they multiplied, the more they grew. So now it becomes a thing of dread. People are panicked about it. Verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. They tried to wear them out, work them to death. This is exactly what Germany did in World War II. It worked the Jews to death. It was an awful atrocity. When pagan nations start to panic, they do all kinds of atrocious things in the name of the good of the country. And that's what happened here. They're pressing and forcing a hard bondage and all kinds of hard labor. And then came the next one, and nothing was working. Verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Now there's the plan. The plan is basically what we call, it's abortion after the birth, you know, after birth abortion, which is being promoted today in this country by some. And so once the baby's born and you find out, you know, that we don't have any kind of a way to know before then, once you find out what the baby is, and here's the plan. If it's a girl, fine. The Egyptians can be the husbands of the girls. But we don't want any boys. We don't want the Jewish line to multiply. So if it's a boy, then you shall kill him. Think about that for a minute. Suppose we go to the doctors here in Orangeburg. The government goes to the doctors here in Orangeburg and says, listen, we do not want this southern region to multiply anymore. So what you're going to do is this. If a girl is birthed, fine. But if a boy is born, then kill him. That's the mandate. This is what was done. It sounds more harsh when we say it the way it is today. It's the same thing. Except, of course, in our day, we've gotten more sophisticated with abortion. You can find out in the womb and get rid of them before they ever come. So, and there is now selective sex abortion being talked about that kind of like, you know, choose the gender. If you don't want to a boy and you see a boy in the womb, then they can abort that. And so they find this out. Of course, they can tell that by a number of means now. So we'll take care of that. But here, they're living in that day. And so they just tell the midwives, these women are told that if you will just note when they're born what they are and then get rid of them or keep them based upon their gender. I dare say if that happened today, still, in this country, in this region, people would have a royal fit. But this is what is being proposed here. And for the Egyptians, probably they were supportive of it because they all were, as we're told in a prior verse, they were in dread, verse 12 of the children of Israel. They were so panicked and scared and afraid that they would do anything. So that is the thing laid before the Hebrew midwives, to abort these babies after they're born. Kill them. How would you do that? Well, you'd have to stab them or wring their necks or something. It's an awful thing to even consider. This is exactly what was considered. It wasn't even considered. It was the law. This was the king saying to do this. So now it falls to the midwives. And we're told in verse 17, and this had to be a very hard thing placed upon them, just like these other people who bake the cakes or whatever. A hard thing is placed upon them, which should not be a hard thing. They shouldn't have to face that. They shouldn't have to go through that. The king should not have ever demanded such an atrocious thing. But there it is. And who did they fear? God. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. Now, fearing God is, in this case, the contrast to fearing Pharaoh. To fear Pharaoh would mean that they did what Pharaoh said. To fear God would mean that they would do what was the will of God. And the midwives feared God, and therefore they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. They went against the mandate from Pharaoh because they feared God. Now the Bible tells us that there's no fear of God in the wicked. The wicked don't. That's one of the basic characters of the Lord. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And certainly in a pagan culture and pagan religions like were in Egypt and all the gods that they had no fear of the true God. And apparently their other gods had no problem with this, or they didn't seem to mind or care if they did. I don't think they had any kind of scruples against it. It's just whatever Pharaoh said. And so as far as Pharaoh and the religion of Egypt, this was fine to kill the babies when they were born. But the midwives had a different mentality. They feared God. That's what sets us apart from the world. We are those who are to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord keeps us from doing atrocious things like this. The fear of the Lord, though, makes us have to take a stand. Now, our Southern Baptist leaders and, I guess, messengers or whatever, I'm not sure all what happened at the latest convention, but they said, we'll practice civil disobedience if the federal government requires that we perform same-sex unions. And obviously, I'll never perform one. If it becomes a law, I'll still not do it. This is in our day as well, that there are people who are trying to make Christians do what is against their religion. And I'll note this. I think you can see the same thing as I do. It's Christians that are being forced, not other religions. And so the devil knows who the people of God are in concept here. So the midwives, they didn't do it. So then they got called on it, and they made an explanation that was to satisfy Pharaoh. They said, you know, this is This is not the same with Egyptian women. Hebrew women do this faster. So they put off Pharaoh. They did not bow even to the pressure that Pharaoh brought to them. They would not repent of what they were doing. They would not start doing it. They did not say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pharaoh. We'll do it from now on." They were firm. They were resolute. Now you'd say it's an easy thing. It's an easy idea. It's an easy concept that to kill a baby boy. I mean, who would do that? Well, our society does it all the time. And baby girls, all the time. Killing babies in the womb has become a reason politicians give that you should vote for them because they are supportive of that. And late-term abortions or, post-birth abortions, even that is a selling point for many candidates. So you should vote for me because I'm for all of that. I believe it's the right of a mother to kill her baby if she wants to. That's what the basic law of abortion is these days. So here we are, and of a different sort, the government here then comes and says, listen, you cannot have children because we don't want your children in our society. And the midwives, they were kept from an atrocity by their fear of God. That's why we always must maintain and be characterized as fearing the Lord. Now, the Lord's attitude about it is in contrast into Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was angry. Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Look, consider that statement, that question. Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Suppose somebody came to your house when you had a child, or somebody you know, they had a baby, and you go see the baby, like so many do. When somebody has a baby, they bring the baby home, and after a little while, people start going to see them. What if somebody comes and says, why did you save that baby alive and not kill that baby after it was born? Who would ask such a thing as that? This is what Pharaoh's asking. Why'd you keep these boys alive? Why didn't you kill these boys? Just the fact that a person would ask that question shows how far they are from the kingdom of God. And so Pharaoh's reaction was that he was displeased. Verse 20 says, though, the Lord was pleased. This is our choice, please the Lord or please Pharaoh. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. The Lord frustrated the plans of Pharaoh, basically. And he continued to multiply and grow the people. And so it was, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. The blessing of the Lord came to the midwives by their refusal to bow to the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's displeased, the Lord is pleased. And what can Pharaoh do? The Lord's plan for Egypt, we know, in the years to come after this, is to obliterate it from its gods, to show its gods to be no gods at all, to triumph over them magnificently in the Exodus, to have every one of their gods judged in one of the plagues, to have the Lord exalted and the gods of the Egyptians debased, to raise Moses up, who was one of these young boys who was saved. And to use that disobedience to the pagan way to bring the great deliverer Moses and all that he did for Israel after that. It is started right here, that people would not follow the command of Pharaoh. In verse 22, Pharaoh went by the midwives, seeing that was not working, commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Who would make such a law? Pharaoh. So when Moses was born, he ended up in the river, floating, and was saved. But the plan of Pharaoh was to destroy them all so that he could defeat Israel. Now, Israel wasn't the spiritual people of God. They were the national people of God, and some were saved in Israel. Paul points out that not all Israel are Israel, but those who are, you know, of the covenant are of Israel. The believers, there are believers and unbelievers in Israel, but Israel as the nation, that was God's plan, and Egypt was not going to wipe it out. And the resoluteness of these women, these midwives, and then the people at large, because once the decree goes out, Pharaoh generalizes it to all his people. Now his people would include technically all who are under him. And it seems to be pointed to the Jews. Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That's now the decree of the nation to the Jews, not to the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't have to throw their sons into the river. Drown them in the river. Can you imagine that? From now on, starting January 1st, 2016, in Orangeburg, we got too many kids. So if a child is born, a male child is born in the year of 2016, you're to take that child down to the Edisto River and just throw it in. What would happen? That's what the law was here. And when the world gives atrocious laws, they don't think a thing about it being a problem, because they're filled with the power of basically statism, that they are the king, that they are the ones who determine the right and wrong of society. And they're drunk with power. They're blind to the law of God. And they have no conscience toward these things. So they prescribe these things. That's why we see so much in our own society now, and increasingly more, the making of just terrible, terrible laws, and the approval of such terrible laws. Because the Bible says, you know, that they don't only do the same, they approve of those who do them, Romans 1. It's part of the corruption of society and the corruption of the human soul that people are supportive of such things. But then there's us. This is what we're to be. We're to fear God. But the midwives feared God. In our day, it's got to be, but the Christians feared God. We can't be knocked off of our resolve. We can't be knocked off of our purpose. We can't be made to quit. We can't be made to be so discouraged we can't do, that we just mourn and withdraw. We can't in any way allow the world to negate what we're to be, because we are salt and light, and we are supposed to be that. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be that. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And to do that, we have to fear the Lord, and that requires resoluteness. And it is most perfectly displayed to us in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.